A lot easier facing the other way. Earlier today, Ray and Earl did an excellent job of reminding us how fortunate we are to have the capable individuals that we do to fill in for Joe in his absence. Tonight, I expect I will be reminding you how fortunate we are to have Joe standing up here rather than me, be that as it may. 47 years ago. Anybody recognize those words?
Gettysburg Address.
Gettysburg Address. Know who delivered it? Abraham Lincoln. Know who spoke before him?
There was a guy who spoke for about 2 hours.
He was a famed orator and Secretary of State named Edward Everett. Delivered a 2-hour speech. Anybody know what he said? You recognize these words? Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. There are times when a few correctly chosen words can say volumes. Those two clips were evidence of that. The Bible contains no unnecessary words. There's nothing in the Bible that we can do without. Yet it supplies everything that we could possibly need for our salvation. Sometimes God provides details for us because he wants us to have them, because we need them. It helps us to better understand and use his word in our day-to-day lives. Other times, he uses only a few words to deliver a very powerful truth. I believe that some of the Psalms that we're going through fall into that latter category. It is my plan tonight to read the heading that the translators gave these Psalms. Neither right nor wrong, they're just their opinion. And then I'm going to plan to read what I consider to be a key verse or two from these Psalms. And on some of them, I'll make a comment, and on others, I wouldn't know what to say, so I really don't have any comments to make. But I want you to know, if we run across one of these Psalms that you have a particularly strong feeling about, a passage in it or a thought in it, please say so. And because I am so completely at ease standing up here, I can be staring right at you with your hand raised and not see you. So get my attention, because I don't even know how to spell etiquette, and I got a spell check to prove it. So do not hesitate to interrupt me. Psalms 123, our eyes look to the Lord. I'm just going to read this entire psalm. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. And I read that because I sometimes wonder if that's not a psalm that's going to reflect how many of us feel if our nation continues to deteriorate at the rate it is and Christians are demoralized and misrepresented the way they are. 124, the Lord defends those who are his. Just one verse, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. It reminds me of a verse in the New Testament that I'm sure we're all familiar with, and that's Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? The Lord surrounds his people. Verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, for this time forth and forever. And down in verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Any of you have any particular thought about that verse? Verse 3. It made me think about 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. God's aware of our weaknesses and the temptations that we face on a daily basis. And he's not going to forsake us to those temptations. And I think it possible that if need be, he'll remove them if he has to keep us from being overcome by them. 126, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Verses 1 through 3. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Though I believe that this is in reference to the return from Babylon, I think it applies to every one of us who knows that we've been restored from our faults. Can you tell me something that you think that Babylonian captivity solved? I know these are open-ended questions with no warrant. Yeah, we don't really see them having much problem with that anymore. They got the message. They got the message. 127. Prosperity comes from the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. That's one of those that I can't add anything to. 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. I'm assuming I have heard of something called Hebrew parallelism. And that looks like to me what that is. Everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, is saying the same thing. You can't really fear or reverence God, as a lot of people claim, and not do what he says. It's really just that simple. If you really reverence God, we're going to do what he says. In 129, the desire for overthrow of Zion's enemies. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. I was talking to Ray this morning after his class, and I pointed out the the way David felt about and praised many of the enemies of God. And I made the comment that it wasn't something that David, it wasn't all that just personal for David. That he despised those people who had no regard for God, who had no concern for his ways. And Ray pointed out David's attitude towards Saul, who was God's elect, and how he would not touch him. Number 130, my soul waits for the Lord. Verses 3 through 6. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. Verse 131, trust in the Lord, verse 3. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. I'm thinking that that is contentment in submitting and being obedient to God. And I wonder how many of us feel that way. Because Satan's got a lot of tools today. He's got a lot of stuff to keep us busy. And it's not necessarily bad stuff until it gets the best of us. But there's a lot of things that can make us discontent and unhappy, and we just don't ever maybe stop and pay the attention that we should to the fact that everybody's days are numbered. And when ours are fulfilled, we get to go be with God for eternity. And these things at that time, they're not going to matter like they do now. They really won't. Took me a long time to get that straight because I have this real desire for one of these big four-wheel drive trucks, you know. See them sitting on the drag strip with all four tires smoking, you know. I'll live without it, though. I'm convinced of it. Psalm 132. The Lord has chosen Zion. The Lord swore to David a sure oath verses 11 through 16. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne, if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them. Their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell. For I have desired it, I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread, her priest I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. I was talking to Ray Smith one time and told him that I tend to wonder about things that there's no answer for. Yeah, just shallow mind, I guess, it, you know, has not enough connections going on. And it was somewhat satisfying for Ray to tell me, yeah, well, so do I, you know. And I thought, well, I guess it's an old guy thing, maybe. But I've wondered many times what it would have been like if the children of Israel would have done what they were supposed to. Ever wonder what kind of world it would be now? Because we'd have still had a sacrifice. That was planned from the beginning of time. I don't know how God would have worked all those details out, but I'm convinced he did. And I think how sad it is that, you know, God says the things that he does here and how things ended up. It's just sad. And hopefully, Christians today can look back on that and not follow in their steps. Unity of the people. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And that's as true today as it was then. There's a lot of verses in the New Testament that we could think about with that. And I just picked one, and that's Philippians 2:4 that talks about looking to the needs or interest of others and not just our own. And if I read that right, that's a command. Because after all, the person you're sitting next to, the person you're sitting in front of and in back of, same people you're going to be with in heaven, right? So that's one reason why we should have the care and concern for them that we should. 134, praise the Lord. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, who made heaven and earth. That word, bless, there is one that, and I looked this up, believe me, I didn't know it. I still don't know what all this means, but it comes from a root word that means to kneel, and by implication, to bless God as an act of adoration. I remember years and years ago, I saw a bumper sticker that said, bless God. And at the time, I would subscribe to these bulletins, papers that other churches would. And I remember reading an article saying, the guy that designed that bumper sticker got it all wrong. We don't bless God. God blesses us. Well, that depends upon the definition of bless. Because we can indeed bless God. We can praise him and adore him and all. And that's what it means there. And I didn't know that at the time. And it just reminds me of how important that knowing what you're talking about is. Because that fella put all those things in writing. And of course, all I'm saying tonight is being recorded by Rick, I assume. So I'm probably no better off than that guy was. But 135, praise the Lord. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Verses 15 and 18. And this is one of those, I don't know. Can't get any plainer than this, I don't think. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. I don't think you can show the foolishness of idolatry any better than that. So much for coexist bumper stickers. 136, the Lord's steadfast love endures forever. The phrase, his steadfast love endures forever, if I counted right, is used 26 times. In this psalm, it emphasizes the giving of thanks for all that God has done, from his creation down through time to his blessings upon the children of Israel. And universe is pretty amazing, right? I mean, you think about the universe, it's pretty amazing. All the things that go on in the universe, the literal size of it. But if you've been in this audience and heard Les Wicker speak a few times, then you're going to know that just as amazing as the universe is a leaf. Everything God does points to Him and praises Him for their creation. And you just don't have to be that smart to see that. 137, longing for Zion. Verse 1, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. They wept because they remembered what they'd lost, what they'd left behind. Think of what it would be like in the judgment day when people realize what they've lost. One of the phrases that the New Testament uses is about punishment is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. It's not going to be a good day for those who are not faithful to God. 138, give thanks to the Lord, verses 1 through 3. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. One day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Psalm 139, a favorite psalm of many, one of the favorite psalms of many, many of the people of God. God's complete knowledge of man. Verses 1 and 2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. That's a passage that can bring both great comfort to those who serve and obey the Lord, and it can be a cause for concern for those who know they should be doing that and are not. Verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, for the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. I guess that's a passage that we could send to the Supreme Court. Verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Verse 40, prayer for the deliverance of evil men. Verse 1, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. That is another one of those psalms, like the 123rd, that I think maybe one day will be much more applicable to us than it has been in the past. You know, I remember hearing over the years that as our nation began to follow the path that it does, I remember hearing people say about, you know, the things that were to come and the quote that, well, I don't think we'll see it in our lifetime. Well, I'm not so sure anymore, as fast as things are moving. Seem to be picking up speed on a daily basis. Psalm 141. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. Let my head not refuse it. David had a very strong desire to be a righteous individual. Verses 8 and 9. But my eyes are toward you, O my God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. I guess David had a very, very good understanding of what it meant to look for God for help, because he never hesitated to do so. Psalm 142, God is our refuge, verse 1. With my voice I cry out to the Lord, with my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him, I tell my trouble before him. And that's another one of those that we should follow. We should be depending upon the Lord. We should be doing the same as the psalmist did here. When we pray to the Lord for stuff, do we do it out of habit or because God might do something? Are we absolutely sure he hears our prayer and will act on it? I'm not saying he's going to do what we ask, because a lot of time what we ask would be the worst possible thing for us, whether we know it or not. But I think the scriptures make it very plain that if you had an earthly father that was what he was supposed to be, when you went to him for help and assistance and guidance and whatever, would you not expect him to do those things that he asked, or that you ask of him? Well, it's no different with our Heavenly Father. And he is all he should be, and far more. Well, that's a poor choice of words. He's God. And he cares enough about you as an individual to send his son here to die for you. So he has a real, sincere, honest concern for everybody. He wants everybody in heaven with him. So when life gets a little bad, truly put your faith and hope and trust in the Lord. 143, deliverance and guidance. Verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness answer me, in your righteousness. And verse 8, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for I trust in you. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Be great if we could all think of that on a daily basis. 144, a prayer for rescue and prosperity. David makes several requests of God in this psalm, and he ends it in verse 15 by saying, blessed are the people in whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. 145, great is the Lord, verses 3 and 4. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. and shall declare you and shall declare your mighty acts. Verses 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And 146, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And down in verse 10, the Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Well, I see most of you are still awake, so I hadn't heard anything from you, but comments, questions, thoughts? If you'll stand, we'll have a closing prayer and we'll be done.